We come to the next to the last message in our summer series on the miracles of Jesus. With very few exceptions, the recipients of miracles during the earthly ministry of Jesus remain nameless. The miracle that we will explore together today is one of those notable exceptions. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're in the 10th chapter. We're going to be looking today at verses 46 through 52. Again, Mark chapter 10, begin reading with verse 46. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus," so here we know this man's name, "was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus." Verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want you to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. You know, this miracle can also be found in Matthew chapter 20, which reveals that there were two blind men on this occasion. Like Mark, Luke chapter 18 only mentions one blind man, but unlike Mark, he does not name him. These accounts that we see here are not contradictory. Matthew simply uses a wide lens camera, so to speak, to tell the story of this healing, where Mark and Luke zoom in on focus on just one of the two. Each time Jesus healed the blind, he did it differently. I shared in a previous message in John chapter 9 of the healing of the man born blind that the blindness was very prevalent in Palestine at that time. There was very little that they could do with eye conditions, and so oftentimes people found themselves where they could not see very well, or that they found themselves blind. So many of the miracles that Jesus did involved restoring the sight of the blind. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, he healed two blind men by simply touching their eyes. In Mark chapter 8, he put his spit directly on a man's eyes. In John chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind, we know that he spit on the ground and made mud and applied it to the man's eye and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and his sight was restored. I've said this repeatedly through this series, and I think it's very significant that Jesus varied his methods lest we focus on the manner of the healing and miss the message of the healing. In our text today, the focus is more on the desperation of Bartimaeus. He wanted to get to Jesus, and also we will look at his faith to be healed. As a matter of fact, I'm taking my message title from that, from his desperation to get to Jesus, and I want to speak to you today about active faith. The faith that we witness of this blind beggar was not passive, it was not half-hearted, it was not lackadaisical, but rather it was a living, it was a tenacious, it was an active faith. I believe that this kind of faith is oftentimes missing today, and it's the kind of faith that we need. There are some real gems that we can find in this passage. There's some uniqueness in the verses that I read for you that you find few places elsewhere in Scripture, and we're going to explore them today. But again, Bartimaeus exemplified this active faith that led to his miracle, and I think we can characterize his active faith in three different ways. First of all, active faith is bold. Look again at verse 47. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. And when they tried to shut him up, verse 48 tells us he shouted all the more. The question is, what did this blind Bartimaeus, who lived in Jericho, a place that Jesus wasn't at all that much, and a matter of fact, this was his last visit because he was on his way to Jerusalem to die upon Calvary's cross. So what did Bartimaeus know about Jesus? He really knew only what he had been told. No doubt there was much talk on the streets about the miracles Jesus had performed, including his opening the eyes of the blind. Did you notice that he addressed Jesus here as the Son of David in verse 47? This term is clearly messianic. And this is one of the unique things about this particular account is that there's very few places that Jesus is actually referred to as the Son of David. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 opens, the very first verse of the New Testament opens with a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Yet Jesus has had over three years of ministry. He is approaching his final week. When we talk about the week of Passion, that is the final week of the life of Jesus, and he's at that time. And so far, only five people have called him by that name, by that messianic term, the Son of David. Interesting enough, it was two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, that referred to him as the Son of David. And then there was a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, who was in the region of Tyre and Sidon over in Matthew chapter 15. She came to Jesus pleading for her young daughter that was demon-possessed. She referred to Jesus there as the Son of David. And then the two blind men in Jericho, of whom Bartimaeus was one of them, referred to Jesus as the Son of David. You would think that these would be the people the least likely to know Jesus' identity. Four blind men and a pagan woman. Nevertheless, they knew who he was. Bartimaeus, though blind, saw by faith what the crowds did not see, and that is that Jesus was the Son of David, the promised Messiah. As we reflect on Bartimaeus and what he heard and knew about Jesus, I think that we should ask ourselves what people are hearing about Jesus today. What are they hearing the church say about Jesus? Specifically, what are they hearing from you and what are they hearing from me about Jesus? You know, following the Lord's life-changing encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well over in John chapter 4, it says that she left her water jug and she went back to town and told everyone who would listen, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Messiah? And in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus delivered the demon-possessed man, possessed with a legion of demons, and when he was liberated from the possession, and he begged to go with Jesus, but the Lord had other plans for him. In verses 19 through 20 in Mark 5, it says, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." And it said, so he went away and began to tell how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, Psalm chapter 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Did you know you've got a story? If you're saved this morning, if you have met the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and your Savior, you have a story to tell. Go and tell that story. No doubt Bartimaeus had heard the testimonies of healing, and he wanted to have a testimony of his very own. Then he began to shout. Others' translations say that he began to cry out. Active faith is demonstrated by Bartimaeus is not timid. Active faith is bold. Think of the active faith of the Canaanite woman who pursued Jesus because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She was bold and heard the master say, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Shouting or crying out is what one does when they are truly desperate. And Bartimaeus was desperate indeed. This would be the final time, again, that Jesus would pass through the city of Jericho. He wanted to be heard, and he was heard. You know, David, reflecting on his deliverance from his enemies, and if you know very much about the Old Testament story of King David, you know that he had many enemies, and chief among them, especially early in his life, was King Saul, who repeatedly tried to kill him. Look for just a moment with me at Psalm chapter 18 and just a couple verses there, verses 1 through 6. And listen to how David described here the Lord's deliverance on his behalf. And he said, "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Listen to this. "I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies." And listen to how David graphically here describes what he was facing. He said this, "The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me." Look what he did in verse 6. "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." In the middle of it all, in the middle of his crisis, we know that, like Barnabas, David cried out to the Lord. And the result is found in verse 17. Look at it there. "He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me." Oftentimes, when you're determined to reach out to the Lord, there are those who try to deter you. And they did that to Barnabas. They tried to shush him. When he did, verse 48 says, he shouted all the more. The rebuke of others emboldened him even more. Desperate people don't allow other people to keep them from Jesus. The external voices have to be silenced, but there's an even more so would be the internal voices of doubt that must be stilled. Because he was determined to get the attention of Jesus, he turned up the volume. He turned up the volume. We sang it this morning. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Sometimes when we talked about just sort of upping the ante a little bit about when we need the Lord's intervention, and an active faith is a bold faith. It is a persistent faith. It pulls out all of the stops. You've probably heard that phrase. Well, this past week, as I jotted it down in the context of our text, I thought, I wonder where that phrase comes from. Pull out all of the stops. Did you know the phrase has been around since about 1860, used in a lot of context, but the term originally came from organ playing. From organ playing. Now, if you've been in a Protestant evangelical church for most of your life, you know that, especially or not so much today, but in most evangelical Protestant churches, on one side of the platform there was a piano. On the other side of the platform there was an organ. And it was positioned in such a way as you could make they could make eye contact. And I can remember a day when you just didn't feel like you could go on if you did not have an organ. That's reflected in the architecture and the buildings of many older churches. You go in and you see these pipe organs. Now, truthfully, today, many of them are silenced because there's not many people who know how to play an organ, let alone a pipe organ. Go into some large churches that maybe are 100 years old or older, or into like a university chapel. I know at Evangel University in Springfield, Missouri, one of our AG colleges, there's a huge organ that is there. So when we talk about pulling out all the stops, it means bring into play every rank of pipes, thus creating the fullest possible sound. And if you ever heard a great organ played, you know that the sound fills everything. And this is what Bartimaeus was doing in his desperation to get the attention of Jesus. Even though others were trying to silence him, he pulled out all the stops and he just shouted a little bit louder. Friends, sometimes we have to pull out all the stops. You know, so we talk about revival, and I'll be honest, all my Christian life, I've heard about a revival that's just around the corner. Can you relate? Maybe you've been a Christian. There is this revival. It's a great revival. It's a magnificent revival, but it's always just around the corner. Let me tell you, when the church, not just Faith Church, but when the church experiences revival, it won't be playing on one key. It will be pulling out all of the stops. When we get that desperate for God, that hungry for God, that persistent for God, that we pull out all of the stops. And again, that's what Barnabas did. An active faith is a bold faith. Well, the next characteristic I see of active faith that we learn from Barnabas is this. Active faith is unstoppable. We see this in verses 49 and 50. Look at the first two words in verse 49 there. It says this. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Again, he was passing through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem, the final week of his life. He was going to die upon the cross. As a matter of fact, earlier in this chapter, he even told his disciples, he told them, I am on my way to Jerusalem. I am going to suffer. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And even though he told them that plainly, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand it. But in the midst of his face being set resolutely for Jerusalem and the cross, he heard the cry of a blind beggar. There were a lot of beggars there. I know what it is to be in a third world country and be surrounded by beggars. I mean, if you help one, suddenly they are all there. Now, we'll see beggars every now and then in our community. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about streets literally lined with beggars. I know I saw someone holding a sign a while back, and sometimes we will help. As we feel direct to the Lord, we will help. And the person was walking around, and his sign said, I'm totally disabled. And I'm thinking, totally disabled? You're standing up. You're walking around. That's hardly totally disabled. But oftentimes, these beggars on the streets were just that. They were totally disabled. And Jesus stopped. The Message paraphrase of the Bible says this, Jesus stopped in his tracks. In his tracks. He saw the desperation. He saw this bold faith of this blind man. And without doubt, this miracle and the other miracles of our Lord did magnifies just the critical role of faith. The critical role of faith. Faith is so important for this reason. Faith reframes everything. Faith reframes everything. Faith reframes the impossible situations of our lives. Faith reframes the relationships that we think are gone, they are over. Faith reframes situations that we think are are hopeless. It's not without reason that Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The only way blind Bartimaeus could seek the Lord was cry out to Him. He couldn't see to get to Him. He couldn't necessarily run to Him. The only thing he could do was cry out, and he believed that the Lord could heal him. Next, Jesus said simply, call him. You know, it's interesting. The crowd who was trying to hush him up now tell him to get up. And they help him into the presence of Jesus. And I want you to see the first thing that Bartimaeus did. It's found in verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside. You may want to underline that in your Bible. If you have the King James Version, it says casting away his garment. You know, the cloak in that day was a heavy garment used as a coat as well as a sleeping mat. This would be something that is very, very valuable to a person, especially to a blind beggar. Most people just had one, and you cared for it. It was a very meaningful possession to you. And Bartimaeus had evidently been sitting with it wrapped around him. This was the springtime. It was likely a bit chilly. And I believe that there is a powerful spiritual lesson here to active faith, and that is this. Whenever Jesus calls us, we must be willing to throw off stuff. We just got to be willing to throw off stuff. The things that we accumulate in our lives, the things that keep us from pursuing Him, the things that hinder our active faith. If you want to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What is it that hinders you? What is it that holds you back? Is there a sin that entangles you and trips you up? Like Bartimaeus, throw it off. Throw it off. I challenge you just to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it in my life that I just need to throw off? It's keeping me from You. It's keeping me from pursuing You. It's holding me back in my walk with God. It's preventing me from ministering and serving. What is it I just need to throw off? You see, unstoppable faith is not just about overcoming external hindrances, but there can be internal hindrances as well. You see, the truth is, for most of us, it's not others keeping us from Jesus. We're doing a good job of that ourselves. We can't look at the crowd and say, you know, they're telling me to be quiet. They're telling me to hush up. Often, you know, D.L. Moody, you probably heard of that name, the famous Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, a great evangelist of the 19th century. He said this, I've never met a man who has given me as much trouble as myself. Does that resonate with you? I've never met a man who has given me as much trouble as myself. So next, the blind man jumped to his feet. He came to Jesus, which brings us to the third characteristics that I want to share with you about active faith as we see in Bartimaeus. And I want to reread these verses for you. Look again at verse 51 and verse 52. Again, we're in the 10th chapter of Mark. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Now, Jesus said that more than once, didn't he? In the various healings that we have looked at, and the various healings that we find in the gospel accounts. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. There's reason to believe that Barnabas traded Jericho for Jesus, that he followed Jesus all the way into the city of Jerusalem. He may very well have been there when Jesus died upon the cross. According to early Christian tradition, he even became a leader in the early church. What do you want me to do for you? That seems like a really strange question to ask a blind man, doesn't it? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus often asked questions of people who came to him for healing. Or in this chapter, he asked the same question of James and John. Now, the other accounts tell us that their mother was there with them, and they came to Jesus with this request. Look at it in verse 35. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." In other words, Jesus, we've got a check here, and we want you to sign the check, but we don't want you to fill in the amount. In other words, we want a blank check. And Jesus pursued that a little bit further, and the mother was there. The other gospel accounts tell us, what did they want? They wanted to sit on his right hand and his left hand side in his kingdom. The request was denied. Jesus said, "Listen, only my Father knows who is going to be on my left hand and my right side in my kingdom." Jesus asked Bartimaeus the question because he wanted to hear what he had to say. What did he really believe that Jesus could do for him? Sometimes I will ask people that question when they come to me for prayer. How would you like for me to pray for you? What am I trying to gauge? What kind of pulse am I trying to get there? What's their level of faith? Are we in agreement here? Is there an agreement in what we are praying about? Do they need to believe God for more? And do they really believe God can answer prayer? Let me ask you, what do you believe that Jesus can really do for you? In what you're facing, maybe it's in your marriage, it's in a relationship, it's in your physical body, perhaps it's in your job, perhaps it's an internal battle, an addiction that you are dealing with in your life. What do you really believe that Jesus can do for you? The blind man answered this, "Rabbi, I want you to see." Now, I shared with you there's some unique things in this passage. There is the use of the term Son of David, that messianic term. But this term rabbi or rabbini, meaning my master or Lord, is only used here and by Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb of Jesus. It's an expression here again of my master, my Lord. It's an expression of personal faith. His request, "I want to see," tells us that he knew what he wanted from Jesus. His faith was active and it was decisive. I love the Lord's Prayer. A matter of fact, the Lord's Prayer has been, I have followed that pattern, not necessarily praying the Lord's Prayer every day, but I have followed that pattern in my prayer life. Some use the acts, adoration, thanksgiving, confession, supplication. There's none that's right or any that's wrong, but I love the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples said, "Lord, we want you to teach us to pray," he shared the Lord's Prayer. Some say it's better called the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that he taught them to pray. I see nothing. Matter of fact, when I find myself in a more maybe liturgical church or growing up in the Methodist church, the years I was in the Methodist church, we prayed the Lord's Prayer all the time. We had the Apostles' Creed. It was something that was repeat. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The Lord's Prayer is powerful. I've preached from it. I've taught from it. I brought series from the Lord's Prayer. But there's one line in there that says, "Your will be done." Your will be done. That's a powerful line. We certainly pray that. But I think sometimes that line has been misused, even caused us to be passive, even fatalistic. Listen, we should know the will of God. The Bible reveals the will of God. Yes, we should pray the will of God, but the will of God is found in the Scriptures, and when his will is something that is clearly revealed, we should literally pray the will of God. It's God's will, we know, for every person to be saved. I don't care about your distant cousin who's caused you all kinds of problems, the turkey you have for a boss at work, or anything else. It's God's will for that person to be saved. You should pray that they would be saved, that they would come into a saving knowledge and a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So as beautiful as thy will be done is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we have a responsibility, I believe, to know the will of God and to specifically pray the will of God. Now in verse 52, records Jesus' response to Bartimaeus, "Go, your faith has healed you." Now you've got to look at the other parallel gospel accounts to get the full picture of what occurred. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34 reveals an additional detail. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. So there was a commending of the faith, but also there was a touching of their eyes. Now there was Bartimaeus and there was another unnamed blind man that was with him, but Mark only focuses upon Bartimaeus. If you go over to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18, verse 42, it says that Jesus said something else. Receive your sight. So in this miracle, there was both the spoken word and there was the healing touch of Jesus. I think the important thing is to be open to any delivery system the Lord may have to bring about the miraculous in your life or in the life of someone else. The way he saved you may not be the way he saved somebody else. The way he healed you may not be the way that he healed somebody else. The way he breaks a bondage or an addiction in your life may not be the way he breaks a bondage or addiction in someone else's life. It's so wonderful when a bondage or addiction is instantly broken and a person is liberated and free. And praise God for that, but I've seen others who have walked a road of overcoming that. It was step by step. It was day by day, but eventually they were set free. Let God use any delivery system he may choose to bring about a miracle in your life. We don't have to tell God how. We just have to believe that God will. Look with me at the last half of verse 52 as we close. Matter of fact, to pastors, those words mean very little. As we close. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The fact that Bartimaeus began to follow Jesus on the road, as I've already shared, gives testament to the idea that he later became well known in the early church. Think of Bartimaeus. The very first face he saw was the face of his Savior. The moment his eyes were opened, the first face he saw was the face of his Savior. The first act that he did was to follow Jesus. His encounter with Jesus, it started with need, it led to gratitude, it ended with loyalty. And you know, when the Lord delivers us, the Bible has a lot to say about spiritual blindness. You may have perfect physical sight. Mine's pretty good with my glasses on. Take my glasses off and you better clear the roadways. You don't want to be around if I'm driving without my glasses on or expecting me to even to recognize your face when you come in the back door. But a blindness we all have in common or all have had in common is that of spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers that they cannot see the truth of the light of the gospel. Do you think he's doing a good job at that? I think he's doing a fantastic. He is staying on mission. One thing you can say about the devil stays on mission. And one of the things that he does is he tries to blind the eyes of unbelievers from seeing the truth of the gospel. So there is this spiritual darkness, the spiritual blindness, and you've been set free from that if you know Jesus. I have been set free from that. And it started with a need. We needed Jesus. It should lead to gratitude, but has it ended in loyalty, continued loyalty to the Lord? Let me ask you, is yours an active faith? Is your faith something that's bold, or is it a timid faith? Is your faith unstoppable, or can your faith easily be derailed? is your faith decisive? Barnabas's was. Barnabas knew exactly what he wanted from Jesus. One final thought as we prepare to respond to God's word. George Wood writes, "The lesson from Barnabas is that we should never ask Jesus for less when he is capable of giving us more." Isn't that powerful? I think of what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that the Lord is able to do immeasurably more than what we could ever ask or ever imagine. Sometimes we're asking too little of God when we should be asking for much more from Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this powerful miracle.